Last time we got together, Jesus cut through all the noise of what it means to follow him and what's going to happen when you follow him. And it's summed up in these verses here in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So here Jesus clearly demonstrates that in this world bad things are going to happen to you. They will continue to happen to you. Whatever you believe about God, whether you're all in, you're still kind of seeking him, you feel like you haven't figured things out yet, you're not sure where you're at, maybe you're jaded on the idea that there is this higher power. Well, according to Jesus, no matter where you are in your journey, you are going to have troubles during your lifetime. In fact, we could spend the rest of our service sharing our own testimonies about all the troubles that we have endured. But here's the amazing thing, is that if you put your hope in Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, who has overcome the world, then he says you can take heart, which means you can have peace, knowing that these troubles will never separate you from the love of God. In fact, they will solidify you in your relationship with him, and they will refine you and strengthen you as a human being. And here's the promise that Jesus gives to every one of us. In John chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross, paying the penalty for all the sins that you have ever committed, then you have received the gift of eternal life, the gift of an eternal relationship with God that starts right now in the present, that will take you into heaven when you die and will continue on when Christ comes back to make all things new, when he makes the new heavens and the new earth. It's yours because Jesus picked up his cross and he died on that cross and he bled on that cross. And by doing that, he conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered the power of the devil so that you and I can be in an eternal relationship with him, so that you and I can be his disciples. Now, what I just shared may be a truth that you have known and loved for years. Maybe it's something that you're just starting to wrap your mind around. Maybe it's brand new for the very first time. No matter where you're at in this journey, what I've identified and seen over and over again is that when someone comes to know that eternal life is a free gift from God, it is a game changer. Because it gives you the certainty that you are not going to spend your afterlife in the burning fires of hell, but you are going to spend the afterlife in paradise with God in his mansions. That is amazing news. That is good news. That is the news that we call the gospel. But what's lost on a lot of people, even lifelong Christians, people who attend church on a regular basis, is that yes, getting into heaven is free, but being his disciple is going to cost you something. In fact, as Jesus is going to tell us today, it's going to cost you everything. And that's what a lot of people don't understand in this process. Eternal life is free, but being his disciple is going to cost you everything. And that's what Jesus is going to outline for us today in Luke chapter 14. We're going to begin with verse 25. And in this section, he is talking to his already disciples and his potential disciples. And that's printed for you in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. This is what he says. "So large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple.'" Is this rocking your world? For some of you, you're like, what? Is this brand new to you? For some of you, this is maybe the first time you're reading this, hearing this, that Jesus says you have to hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, if you want to be his disciple. This sounds like the most contradictory statement we've ever heard, because isn't this the opposite of what Jesus is famous for teaching? In fact, I found some verses from other sermons that he preached that I want to share with you that say the exact opposite of this. Here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you," what? Read it with me. "Love your enemies." Sounds the exact opposite of what he just said. "And pray for those who persecute you." Another sermon in Luke chapter 6, it says, "But to you who are listening, I say," what? "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." That right there is hard enough, right? If someone slaps you on one cheek, what is our reaction? Punch them? He says, turn to them the other also. What? If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. That is crazy. He says, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you, says Jesus. And now one of his disciples, the Apostle John, says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. How does that reconcile with this? If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Just like you, I wrestled long and hard and said, what are you talking about? Like you just said, don't hate these people. And now you're telling me to hate my family? Like Jesus is calling us to commit hate crimes? And not just against anybody, but our own family members? That's what it seems like, right? Well, thankfully, I came across another writing of one of Jesus' disciples outlining another sermon that is very similar to this that gives us some insight in what Jesus is actually saying, or at least helping us understand what Jesus is saying. And this is what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 10. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So if you compare this to what we just read in Luke chapter 14, you realize that Jesus is not calling us to have animosity towards our family members. He's not calling us to pray for curses upon these people. What he's ultimately saying is that you and I should not, cannot love our family members more than we love him. So what Jesus is saying, in order to be his disciple, you need to have your priorities straight. And just put this in perspective. Did your parents die on the cross so that you could go to heaven? Did your spouse or wife or husband, did they wash away all of your sins? Are your children the chosen one, the Messiah of God? You might feel that way, but they're not. And your siblings, they are not your Savior. So Jesus uses these shocking words here in Luke 14, not just for the crowd, but for us to say, hey, wake up, because if you want to follow me, there's sacrifice here and there's priority making here that you need to put me first. Because he's warning us that if we get our priorities out of whack, what we're doing is we're jeopardizing our soul. We're jeopardizing our eternal salvation. And on top of that, we are asking mere humans, imperfect people, to be something that they cannot be. We're asking them to fulfill a role that only God can fulfill. So let's do some self-reflection here. How do you know that you might be idolizing your parents? Well, a good indicator is if their opinion of you matters more than God's opinion of you. That if you are constantly striving to get their applause and their pat on the back to say good job, more than you are to seek the will of God and hear from him, well done, my good and faithful servant. You're idolizing your parents if you, knowing that their beliefs are contrary to scripture, but you say, you know what, mom and dad always said, so I'm going to go with that over and above what the Bible teaches me. How do you know you're idolizing your spouse or significant other? You idolize them when you think that your life cannot and will not be complete if they're not in it. Or when you're willing to do anything to please them, even if it compromises your relationship with Jesus. You're putting that person on a pedestal that they shouldn't be on. How do you know you might be idolizing your children? Now, should your children be a priority? Absolutely. But if your whole world revolves around them and their activities and making sure that they advance in life with academics and sports, but you have no influence over them in their spiritual lives, you've reversed that role where they need to be your disciples so that they can be the disciples of Jesus Christ. Your child becomes an idol when you're willing to do whatever it takes to make them happy, even if it goes contrary to God's clear will written out in the scriptures. And for those of you who have siblings, brothers and sisters, they can become an idol if you are constantly living your life worried about their approval, whether or not you've made it in life, that every time you get together, you're hoping that they're going to give you the applause and the accolades and say, yep, you're doing it, you're making it, you're climbing that corporate ladder, and you're always worried about what they're going to say and looking for your identity in them, when in the reality is God has already said, he's already declared that because of Jesus, you are somebody, that you belong to him. Any one of these relationships can easily take the place of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And listen, if you're being pricked right now, if your conscience is on fire and you're like, geez, I think I might be misprioritizing these relationships, I want you to know that my conscience was pricked first. Okay, as I walk through all this list, I realize that there are some times that I'm in these situations where I feel like I'm paralyzed or at least caught in this tug of war of, if you know, inevitably, I'm thankful that my family, they're Christians, my parents are Christians, but they're not perfect. And inevitably, we're going to butt heads on something, and they're going to want me to do something that I may see as like, no, that's not God-pleasing. That's not according to God's will. And I have to fight with that personally. And it's a struggle. It's a fight because I want them to be happy. I want to please them. But think about this. What if their happiness or pleasure is actually detrimental to them, or to me, or to you? What if our love for these people isn't actually love? Because this is what Jesus is getting at. You can't truly love your parents, you can't truly love your spouse, you can't truly love your kids and your siblings if you don't love God above all else. The Lord in the Bible tells us, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. He talks about how it's important that you take care of your elderly family members, because if you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever. Well, how can you do that if Christ isn't priority in your life? The Lord calls husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church sacrificially. He calls wives to submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. How in the world are you going to do that if Christ is not your priority? He calls parents, fathers and mothers, to love their children, to train them up in the Lord. Well, how can you do that if you're constantly putting the Lord on the back burner? And then this scenario with your siblings. What if you have a sibling that was a Christian and they're walking away from Jesus? They're denying their faith in Christ. If Christ isn't number one in your life, you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, I'm not going to talk to them because I don't want to put friction there. You know, when we have our family reunions, I don't want us to not talk and eat cake together, so I'm not even going to bring that up. But if Christ is the priority, what's going to happen? He's going to convict you, and maybe he's going to convict you right now as you're listening to this to say, you know what? My heavenly relationship with this brother or sister is more important than the earthly relationship, and I need to have a loving, frank, compassionate conversation with this individual. Because what's the point of being nicey-nice at family reunions, but if we're separated for eternity? See, what Jesus is calling us to do is extremely hard. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost me. And he knows that because he went through that personally. Jesus had earthly parents, he had earthly siblings, and they thought he was nuts. Specifically, his brothers and sisters thought he was crazy. He came out and, you know, he's the Messiah, and they're like, oh, well, go prove yourself to the world, Jesus, this is great. And just think about it personally. Like, if you told your siblings, I'm your Savior. If I told my five sisters, I'm the Messiah, ladies, you know what they would do? They'd get me locked up in a mental institute, for sure. Like, my little brother is not my Savior, right? That sounded nuts to them. And what could Jesus have done? He could have said, you know what, guys? I don't want to cause friction in the family. You're right. I'm just going to put the cross away. I'm not going to go die for the world. Yeah, let's just have harmony in the home. But Jesus, what did he do? He prioritized his relationship with God the Father above and beyond his family. And he said, I have to listen to his will. I have to go to the cross. And thank God he did, because after he went to the cross, after he rose from the dead, what happened? His siblings then believed in him. It's like, oh, You are the Messiah. Amazing. Right? But that wouldn't have happened if Jesus hadn't prioritized his relationship with the Father. If you and I want to be followers of Jesus, then we are called to love him above anyone else in our lives. That we're called to prioritize him as number one. Why? So that we can truly love them. See, when Jesus says in Luke 14, hate these people, he's saying, hate those relationships, love me so that you can come around and love them like I have called you to do. The only way we can truly love is if we love him first. And so Jesus is talking a lot about these relationships with others, but then all of a sudden he says, let's take it into this realm. He says, yeah, there are relationships outside of you, but let's talk about the one that you carry with you everywhere, the relationship you have with yourself. And this is what he says in verse 27. He says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So now you and I are called to reevaluate our relationship with ourselves. And our sinful flesh, our sinful nature, loves to hate what God loves. And you see that this at a very early age. I have a lot of little children running around my house right now. And when I tell them not to do something, their gut reaction is to do it, even if it hurts them. And that doesn't go away. Even as adults, we have these impulses. Our brain says, don't do it. And our body is doing it, even if it hurts us. Right? That's the ongoing fight. The sinful nature gravitates towards what is evil and hates what is good. And the cross of Christ teaches us to pick up our cross and to crucify these sinful desires. It's the willingness to say no to what may feel good in the moment, but will cause regret for the foreseeable future. This is the hardest cross you and I are going to carry, because we have to carry it everywhere we go. We can't set it down every once in a while and say, I can take a break. You take yourself with you wherever you go. And this is the constant struggle that you're in, and that voice always going around in your mind, should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? That's the fight we have. So if you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of eternal life with open hands, here's what it means. It means that you have not been given freedom to continue on sinning. It means the exact opposite. It means you've been given the freedom not to sin. It means you've been given the freedom to fight by the power of the Holy Spirit for what is good, what is noble, and what is upright. If you want to be Jesus' disciple, it means you must be willing to go to battle, to war against your sinful nature, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. And the question that we are all have to wrestle with is the fight worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth picking up your cross daily and fighting against your sinful nature? And Jesus knows that we all struggle with that. And so he gives us two analogies that he wants us to think about to determine, is it worth fighting daily for Christ? And this is what he says. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. We have some contractors in here. We have some builders. We have people that have built their own homes, right? You understand this idea of counting the cost. You can't just say, oh, I have this dream house in my mind. Let's go build it. And then all of a sudden you lay the foundation and you realize, well, that was all my money. That stinks, right? You understand it's going to cost labor, inflation's going up. You have to calculate all of that before you sit down and build your home. Jesus is saying, before you build a home with me, and this is for any one of us, lifelong Christian, newbie Christian, maybe you're not a Christian yet, but you're thinking about it, he says, is it worth it to follow me, to be my disciple, to give up everything you have for me so that you can have everything? He says, count the cost. And he gives us another analogy. He says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So in this scenario, there's two kings. One has 20,000, and you're the other king. You have 10,000. It's a 2-to-1 battle. Now, we've been observing the whole Ukraine-Russia thing. You're like, yeah, the little guy, they can stand their chance. But just imagine in this scenario, God's got all the firepower he's got, and you have sticks and stones, and that's what you get to fight with your 10,000. There's no way you're going to win this war. And so what do you need to do? Raise your white flag and surrender. And ask for terms of peace. God is calling you to count the cost. You can spend your entire life fighting against him and say, nope, I'm going to do it my way. Or you can sit down and realize, no, his way is the best way. That there's no point in fighting against him. In fact, I want to join forces with him because at the end of the day, he wins. And I want to share a story with you about a young woman named Perpetua who counted the cost. She lived in the early 200s, way long ago. Okay, she was a noble woman. She grew up in a home with means. That means they had a lot of money. And in the town that she was living in, it was illegal to convert to Christianity. Now, she was 22 years old. We have some 20-year-olds in this room. 22 years old. She'd been married for a short amount of time. She'd just given birth to her firstborn son. And she's now arrested because she had gotten baptized. She professed publicly that she was a Christ follower. And so she got thrown into prison with her newborn baby. Her father comes to her. Pleads with her and says, please, 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 renounce your faith in Christ. Think about your family. Think about your husband. Think about your child. What are you doing to all of them? I need you to just deny your faith and be let go. And she heard what her dad said. She thought about it. And she thought about what Christ had done for her. That he had left home to be born on this earth, in this sinful world, that he had endured ridicule from his family, from his opposition, from the spiritual leaders of their day. And ultimately, he went to the cross for her, to pay for all of her sins, so that she could have everything, so that she could have eternal life. And so her dad, again, came and pleaded with her, and she said, Dad, I can't. I'm a disciple of Jesus. So shortly after that, she and the rest of the Christians that she was in prison with were taken into this massive amphitheater. There were all these crowds cheering and chanting. And in front of the people, they were whipped and beaten. And then it says that animals were led into the arena. There was a bear, a wild boar, a leopard attacked the men, and they let out a wild cow to attack the women. So they're beaten and bloodied. And it says that the Christians cowered together and gave each other the kiss of peace that was common in the early Christian church. And then the gladiator stood over these helpless Christians and killed them. Perpetua lost her life for Christ. But at the same time, Christ gave her the crown of life. So I ask you, are you willing to give up everything to follow him? Every day, are you willing to count the cost and say, is it worth it? And before you answer that, remember what Christ did for you. That he counted the cost and he said, you're worth it. That you're worth the blood of Jesus. And so the life of a disciple of Christ is to daily pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. And you cannot, you will not do this on your own. It's by humbly submitting yourself to the Father and asking for the Spirit to guide you to be able to do the hard things, to hate so that you can love, just like God did. He hated your sin, but he loved you. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm not going to lie, this was a hard word today. But it is powerful, Lord, because our sinful nature is strong, but you are stronger. And so I pray for every one of us that we would be able, by your power, by your spirit, to pick up our cross daily and crucify the sinful flesh inside of us, Lord, so that we can truly love our parents, that we can honor them, that we can truly love our husbands and wives as Christ loved the church, so that we can love our children and lead them into paths of righteousness, so that we can love our brothers and sisters and lead them to Christ. God, give us the power, give us the wisdom, give us the humility to follow you daily and count the cost. In your name we pray. Amen.